invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we're going to be in verses 1 to 25 this morning. Matthew 26, verses 1 to 25. As we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew, we're here entering the last couple chapters, and it's just been a great study together. As we begin, I wanted to ask a question, and the question is this: have you ever heard something that was utterly shocking because it seemed like it was impossible? Imagine if you heard that an Olympic swimmer lost to an 8-year-old, right? You would be shocked, and it would, like, you probably wouldn't even believe it. Or picture someone with a PhD in rocket science who fails a middle school level test, right? You probably wouldn't even believe it. And this is because those things, they seem like they clash with reality, right? An Olympic swimmer losing to an 8-year-old, and a person with a PhD failing an easy exam, right? It all seems unthinkable to us to happen to such people because of who they are, right? Well, that's a little like our passage today. If you remember back in the previous two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, we heard about some amazing things. We heard about how Jesus said he's going to come on the clouds with power and glory. And he even said at one point all the tribes of the earth would mourn. He's going to come with his angels. He's going to sit on his glorious throne. And that's not all, because we found out he's the one who's the ultimate judge. He has the authority and the right to say to people, depart from me, and they go to eternal fire and eternal punishment. And he has the power and right to say, come, and those people inherit the kingdom. And, of course, with that, eternal life, right? This is Jesus that we just learned about, right? This in Matthew 24 and 25. And now, immediately after that high Christology of Jesus as Lord and King and Judge, we hear how this great Christ is going to die. So the glorious returning King and Judge will be delivered over to be crucified? It doesn't seem to make sense, right? It doesn't seem to match what we just learned. It seems incongruous with reality, sort of like that Olympic swimmer losing to an 8-year-old. And yet it's true. The great King and Judge would go on to die. You know, for us, we're so used to knowing Christ crucified, right? We're so used to that, right? Every week we're reminded of that pretty much. Especially when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of that as we celebrated last week. And so we forget how truly shocking this was and would be for his disciples before it ever happened, especially after what they just heard about. And so no wonder his disciples couldn't make sense of all this, couldn't make sense of all this death talk that he's talking about, and why it would be so hard for them to believe until it happened. Because the one who they just learned about, who we just learned about, who would sit on his glorious throne someday, would also go to hang on the cross. And so let's look at the passage together. Matthew 26, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." As we think about these verses and these stories, we certainly see that they emphasize Jesus' death. And the first thing that I wanted to bring out of these stories is that we see Jesus knew about his death and willingly went. So he knew about it and willingly went to his death. And so you see in these verses, he knows about his impending death. You see that throughout. But one thing is he gives specific details about his death. Did you notice he gives them specific details? He says, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Isn't that amazing? Like, before he dies, he not only knows when he's going to die, he knows how he is going to die. He said, "Crucify," right? He shares this with the disciples. You think about, for us, our future physical death is a mystery, right? We don't know when, we don't know how that we will die. And yet Jesus points out that he's going to be delivered over to be crucified at Passover time. And it just goes to show and reiterate Jesus' supernatural knowledge, that he truly is not only man, but he is the God-man, God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. We even see he knows that he's going to be betrayed. But more than that, he knows who's going to betray him, right? Verse 21, he states, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then Judas asks if it's him, and he said, "You have said so," right? He knows, and he says that Judas is his betrayer. Jesus shows that he has great knowledge, he has great control. And if you think about this, if Christ has such knowledge of the timing and manner of his death, do you really think he doesn't know what you are going through? Do you really think that he's caught unaware by your trials, by your tribulations? Do you really think that he's just as surprised as you when something happens to you? No, the Christ who knew beforehand about his betrayal and death knows about you. He knows what you face and will face. And so he knew all this, and we see that it all happened according to God's special plan, his special redemptive plan. You notice there in verse 24, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him." Right? He knew his death would fulfill prophecy. It was no accident. His crucifixion was no mishap. Right? It was no wrench in the plan of God. It was the very plan of God itself. He came to die for us. And aren't we just so eternally blessed that he went as it was written of him? It all happened according to plan. As he talks about the Passover instructions in verse 18, he says, "My time is at hand." He knew it was time. He had redemptive work to do. He had to suffer, die, rise again, and it was time. But as we think about these things, we can be so accustomed to following Jesus that we forget that this same God, this same Christ, is the same God, the same Christ that we follow today. Because, like, if he could know, and if he could be in control of and fulfill such things as the timing and method of his death, then why do we even fret? Like, why do we act like things are out of control? Do you realize that as believers, as God's people, there is ultimately no situation or time that is truly out of control? Do you realize that? Things are in God's hands. things are happening according to plan here, even in the dark moments of Jesus' soon-to-be arrest and death. And so we need to start living more that God is truly, like God is truly sovereign and knows all things. He's in control. Now, it's one thing to know something beforehand, right? But there's another thing to then go willingly. For us, it's often we don't go willingly towards pain, right? We don't go willingly towards discomfort. In our culture, we are all about avoiding pain and discomfort at all costs. Just think about how every product or service is marketed as bringing you more convenience and more comfort and a more carefree life. Like, rarely do you hear, like, a company say, this is going to bring you some more discomfort, but this is going to be better for you. Right? And you don't hear that ever. There, if you said that in today's world, you'd be out of business in no time, right? Because in our days, like, we don't walk towards discomfort, even if it's better for us in many cases. Yet for Jesus, he knew all about the great pain and trouble and hardship awaited him. And what does he do? He willingly steps forward. He willingly walks towards the pain, walks towards death. And to think he knows this beforehand, and so he had time to escape. He didn't. He knows this beforehand. He had time to thwart his arrest by thinking of some plan or even putting his disciples' minds together and, hey, let's think of something. But he didn't. The plan of God had to be fulfilled. Redemption had to be accomplished for us. Forgiveness extended. Out of love, Jesus stepped toward the cross. Fully aware, do you realize that? Fully aware that crucifixion awaited him. And he did it for us. Amazing love on display. There's this one new song called Love of God, and it says this: it's so good I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream, the God who set the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. And we see, and also in this passage, I hinted at it earlier, but the fact that God's purposes are going forward, even amidst great evil, right? Even amidst darkness. Because here, if you remember at the beginning of the passage, evil men are plotting behind the scenes. How can we arrest? How can we kill Jesus? And they're supposed to be the most godly people of Israel. These are the chief priests. These are the elders, right? This is even the high priest involved. And these are supposed to be the godly people. And they are just behind the scenes looking to kill Jesus sneakily. And so you see their wickedness in full color, and you see the contrast between them and Jesus is ever so clear. He did nothing wrong, and yet they're scheming to kill him, going against God's law, of course, by murdering. He submits to God the Father perfectly, while what are they doing? They fear man over God, because they are willing to kill and put Jesus, the Son of God, to death. And yet, what are they more afraid of? Let's not do it now. The people might riot. The people might have an uproar. They fear men over God. But it reminds us God's purposes go forward even amidst darkness. Like, all of their evil scheming actually walked right into the hand of God, if you think about it. You see, even the horrific betrayal of Judas fulfilled his word. Judas, he's the man who spent years with Jesus, seeing his ministry, seeing his miracles, hearing his teaching, seeing his life on display day in and day out. He had all of the evidence in front of him of who Jesus was. He's someone who even ate with Jesus, right? He's one who dipped his hand in the dish with him, which shows in that day close association. And yet, even amidst all of that, Judas betrays him. His betrayer is sneaky, isn't it? He's conspiring behind the scenes with the chief priest for a little bit of money. And with that, his betrayal was really for a cheap price. And it just shows the greediness, the self-seeking of Judas. Interestingly, back in Exodus 21:32, we are told that a price of a slave who was killed by an ox is 30 shekels of silver. So essentially, Judas portrays Jesus for the price of a slave. That's what he does. His betrayal is utterly terrible. You see his hardened heart on display. He seems unmoved by the circumstances in front of him. His low view of Jesus is seen in his words. I don't know if you noticed this, but when the disciples are going around, what do they say? Is it I, Lord? When it gets to Jesus, or when it gets to Judas, what does he say? Is it I, Rabbi? You see the difference? The Lord, to Judas, Jesus wasn't Lord, and it's shown in his words. And though Judas got paid a price by betraying Jesus, it would be Judas who would pay the biggest price. Because Jesus says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Amidst all of this horrible betrayal, though, the Lord was in control, wasn't he? Jesus says the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, right? So amidst even this talk of betrayal, he's saying, I have to do this. It has to be fulfilled. It's in control. So even though evil men try their hardest, even their evil plays right into the good plan of God. And so this should give us hope. This should give us comfort. This should give us peace. Even in our dark world, as we look around us and we see chaos and darkness and evil and things that seem out of control, we can remember the cross. We can remember how even in that darkest of darkest days, God was working a plan, and it was for the salvation of those who would trust in him. And so the hardships we face, they're not unforeseen accidents. The evil that the world does is not unexpected trouble. God knows. He's in control. It's proved in the death of Jesus. Now for us, we don't always understand how this can be, right? We don't always understand how this can be. We even have our own pile of questions, don't we? We have our own pile of questions, and most often they're stamped with the word why. But we can rest assured that God knows, that God's in control. And get this, the Lord never wonders why. And in that, we can rest. The Lord never wonders why. We wonder why, but the Lord never does. And so we trust him in every moment, remembering how even Jesus' death fulfilled God's plan. And so we rest in the control of God. We rejoice in the love of God that Jesus knew about his death, and he went willingly to his death for us. And that leads me right into point two. Jesus' great sacrifice for us ought to lead us to sacrifice all for him. So his great sacrifice ought to lead us to sacrifice for him. Have you ever heard the phrase, a rose between two thorns, or just a rose between thorns? We usually use that phrase when we're talking about somebody who is good and virtuous, and they're sort of surrounded by people who are not, right? They're rough around the edges and kind of bad and things like that. But as you look at these stories, it's sort of like a rose among thorns. You think about the beginning of the passage. What do we find? The evil religious leaders planning and plotting to arrest and kill Jesus. And then we just learn towards the end of the passage that we're looking at is Judas and his sneaky betrayal, looking to betray Jesus. But in the midst of these men, you find a rose, don't you? A rose who shines forth with godly beauty. And it is that woman with the alabaster flask who pours ointment upon Jesus' head. You see, the contrast couldn't be more clear. The religious leaders, they're willing to kill Jesus in secret. What is this woman willing to do? She is willing to show great love and devotion in front of other people. Judas is willing to betray Jesus to gain money. This woman is willing to give up her money by sacrificing this expensive ointment for Jesus. As we think about the story, Jesus there is at a house, and a woman comes with this alabaster flask, and it's filled with this expensive ointment, and she pours it on his head. Now, to us, we don't do this anymore, right? We don't do this. When you have guests at your house, I'm pretty sure, I mean, maybe, I don't know, there might be some rare people out there, but I'm pretty sure we don't pour oil or ointment on someone's head when they came over for dinner, right? It's strange to us, right? Because we don't do it in our day. But in that day, it was actually a pretty common occurrence to do this for a guest. It showed great respect. It showed courtesy and love and kindness to someone who you invited over. Because what this ointment would do was it would help with the dryness of their skin, right? You think about a hot day and you have dry skin, so it would help them with that and help them to smell better. You know, in that day, they didn't take as many showers and baths as we would, right? And so help them smell better, and it would actually lead the person to sort of look better, look more presentable as well. And so the disciples get upset at this. Now, they aren't upset at just the fact that she anoints him. They are upset with how expensive it is. That's what they're upset about. In Mark's parallel account, we're told that this ointment could have been sold for 300 denarii, which is close to about a year's worth of wages. Think about that. A year's worth of wages. So I looked up just briefly, okay, so try to put it in our day. What is the average American salary? So I looked it up quickly, and it said about $59,000 a year. And so think about that. That is like, in today's money, this ointment costing about $50,000 to $60,000. That's a lot of money, right? And that's expensive ointment. I don't think we even have like fragrance that would be that expensive nowadays. I could be wrong, but not often. And it's crazy to think about. And that's why the disciples are like, what is this? What is this waste? Like, this could have been used for the poor, and they could have probably thought of other things that could have been given towards. But Jesus defends this woman, says, hey, don't bother her. Why are you bothering her? Because what she did was good. It was beautiful. It was fitting. He says, you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. So you see Jesus accepting this act, this expensive act. And he accepts it because he is worth it. He's not just some random Joe off the street. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. As Jesus points out, it actually pointed and reflected forward to his burial. And of course, with that, his death. He and his death are of utmost importance. And Jesus wants us to see it. He is worth that much sacrifice because of who he is and what he would do through his death. So why wouldn't the Messiah deserve or be worthy of such an extravagant gift, especially since he was soon going to die? You see, the disciples, for them, what was their problem? They had faulty perception. They had faulty perception of who was in their midst. They were just acting like Jesus was just one of them, right? He's just one of us. They had faulty perception of the time at hand. They're acting like everything is business as usual. Hey, just another time visiting someone's house for dinner. Someone invited us over. Hey, just another time when Jesus just said, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified. And they're acting like all is normal. But like the disciples, our view of Christ, our priorities are often askew, aren't they? And so I was thinking about that. We may not say this, but have you ever thoughts and thoughts when someone sacrificed so much for Christ? Have you ever thought, what a waste? Let's say someone leaves their family to go overseas to be a missionary. Is there even a hint of wondering if it was worth it for them to do that? When someone loses their job, because they did the right thing instead of just following what the boss wanted them to lie or whatever it may be. Is that unnecessary to you? When someone gives so much time and effort out of their week to serve in the church, do you ever consider even a snippet of that time a waste? The woman with the alabaster flask shows us, like her, we need to have the right perception of who Christ is. You see, this woman would have never given up this expensive, costly ointment if it wasn't for her understanding of his worth, that he was worth it all. He's worth it all. So let me ask you, do you have the right perception of Jesus? Like, is he worth your all? Is he worth giving up money for? Is he worth your time and your comfort or your job? This lady sacrificed a lot of money to do this for Jesus. And she could have thought of hundreds of other ways to use this money. She could have justified each of them in her mind, and yet she was willing to devote this, to sacrifice this out of love for Jesus. And as you think about her sacrifice, it wasn't like she was doing or giving something that would, extend for a long period of time. She did something that was very temporary, wasn't it? But she saw it as worth it because she saw Jesus as worth it. And so Judas, he's thinking about how he can use Jesus to get something from Jesus. This woman is thinking about what she could give to Jesus. And I fear that we lean way too heavily on the side of what can I get from Jesus, instead of thinking about what can I give to Jesus. We put so little attention there. Of course, we have received many blessings from him. Of course, yes, yes. But we should never be about using Jesus to get. Our mindset should be continually about what can I give Jesus today? What can I sacrifice for him? And you think about her sacrifice, it wasn't just financial. Wasn't it social? She made a social sacrifice. The disciples got angry with her act. They looked down upon her for her what they thought was a waste. In Mark's account, we are told they actually scold her. She didn't have to do this. She didn't have to risk being scoffed at, to risk being looked down upon, to risk being thought crazy. And yet to Jesus, she was worth the social risk. And it reminds us that Jesus is worth every scoff, every act of derision that you face from your family members, from your coworkers, just from other people. He's worth it if people look down upon us, if they think we're crazy. He's worth it because what truly matters is him. What truly matters also is how he views us. So you can tell she doesn't as much care about what they think as what does Jesus think. And Jesus steps up and he disagrees with their assessment and he calls our devotion to him beautiful, good. No matter how many people say wasteful, unnecessary, Jesus says beautiful, good. What you did to sacrifice was beautiful and good. We need to remind ourselves our devotion to Christ is not wasted. No matter how many people or what people say was wasted or unnecessary, we remind ourselves, no, what does God think? We fear God over man. He doesn't ignore or forget what we do. Look at how he makes it clear this woman's act will be remembered. He says, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And I want you to think about this. This is neat. Right now, by reading and talking about this, what this woman has done, we are showing Christ's words came true. Christ's words came true. We are fulfilling once again his words. You really think that the disciples who are living in the known world, right, would really think, I mean, they didn't know about America at that point, but do they really think that far out people here in Clearfield will be remembering and talking about this unnamed woman with the alabaster flask. And yet here we are. Jesus' words ring come true. And it reminds us we serve a Lord who recognizes and acknowledges what we do for Him. Who is better? Who is more worthy to follow with our lives? And so to put it plainly, we see the woman, she recognizes the importance of Jesus and His death. And so she simply responds in devotion and sacrifice. His coming sacrifice really leads her to sacrifice in return. She understood His worth and saw that the sacrifice was worth it because He's worth it. And so it all goes to show that Jesus willingly died for us. And so He deserves our complete devotion. Jesus knew about and willingly died for us. What a sacrifice. He was hated by the religious leaders who were plotting behind the scenes to kill Him. He was crucified, which is a horrific way to die. He was betrayed by one of His disciples. Just imagine. And yet, even though He knew all about that beforehand, He went forward. And in doing that for us, we receive eternal blessings, even blessings now of forgiveness, eternal life, reconciliation with God, freedom from sin's enslavement, and a home in heaven. And so as we think about His great sacrifice for us, you think about any sacrifice on our part, in light of that great costly sacrifice, any sacrifice on our part is really minuscule, isn't it, compared to His? Even a year's worth of wages given up in a moment cannot touch His costly sacrifice. And yet, in gratefulness and gratitude, in love and devotion, we give Him our all. We give Him our all. And so let me ask you, is how do you show sacrificial love and devotion to the One who has sacrificed so much for you? He gave His very life for you. He even lived on this fallen, in this fallen world and felt the pain and the sorrow and felt the betrayal from others and felt the suffering and all of that for you. And so I want you to reflect upon your life right now and think about that question. In what ways and areas of your life do you sacrifice to Jesus in devotion to Him in response to His great work and sacrifice? And as you think about that, is it lacking in some way? Are you clinging a little bit too tightly to your resources? A little bit too tightly to your time or money? Think about ways that you could show devotion to Christ. Could it be that you use your time and gifts, your spiritual gifts that God has given to you to serve other people? Could it be that you use some of your money to aid the mission of God to go forward in some way, whether it be through the church or through missions or Operation Christmas Child or whatever it may be that you're going to sacrifice and do that? Could you use your resources in some way? And as we think about this woman, you see she was not guilted into doing this. It's not like someone behind the scenes was saying, you know, putting all this guilt on her, you better go do that, you know, because no, she wasn't guilted. And so, as we think about sacrificing, it isn't just that you're guilted into doing it. But what do you see with this woman? In devotion and gratitude and willingness and eagerness, she goes to Jesus and she sacrifices for Him. Because she realizes He's worth it. He's worth it. I'm going to give up this expensive ointment that's worth a year's wages for Him. And the amazing thing is that when we sacrifice for Him, it is our sacrificial love for others that point to and reflect His great sacrificial love that He did on the cross for us. Let's pray. Dear good and heavenly Father, we come to You as we think about these things, and we're so grateful that even though Jesus is just so high up and amazing, He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He did truly go and die for us. that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful. What can we give back to you? Lord, we can never repay. And you don't even ask us to repay, because you've given out of grace and mercy. You simply ask us just to follow in love, to respond in gratitude. And I pray that we would do that, and that we would be willing to give our all, whatever the areas as we think about our in our lives, that we lay them down at your feet, and we say, what can I give to you today, Lord? Help us to have that mindset with all of the things that we have, whether it be our money or resources or even our time, our gifts, or whatever it may be that we have, that we would lay them at your feet in gratitude for your great sacrifice through Jesus. We thank you and pray in all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.